with all that's within me and with all that I have, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up among mankind, far and wide, that someone, somewhere might say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. It's Father's Day, y'all. It's Father's Day. Amen. And again, I want to say happy Father's Day to all the men in here who are fathers. And for those who aren't fathers, my prayer is that Lord will bless you at a later date to where you have that joy of having children, being a father. And I didn't say just parenting. I didn't say just having a baby. I said being a father. There's a difference between the two. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29. And I will read from the King James Bible. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee than thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant? For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore have thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, on Father's Day, we're going to talk about a father's prayer to the Father. This prayer of David, King David, King of Israel, the first king over the unified nation of Israel. This prayer came about as a result of when God gave David these great victories over his enemies. And it said that David was sitting at his home in his beautiful cedar-lined house. And he thought to himself, I've got this beautiful place, and my God resides in a tent, because they had put the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence with Israel, it was kept in a tent. And David said to the prophet Nathan, I got an idea. Why don't I make God a house? That's what I'll do. I'll make God a house. I mean, I'm in this beautiful place, and God is in a tent, and I want to make God a house. And Nathan, the prophet, said, sounds like a good idea. Let's go ahead and do this. But the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Nathan and spoke to Nathan and said, Nathan, when in the history of my people Israel have I ever asked anybody to make me a house? God said, I never asked them to make me a house. And there's some other scriptures that will give you more detail. But in this particular passage in 2 Samuel, we'll have it suffice to say that God told Nathan, go tell David that I don't want him to build me a house, but here's what I'm going to do. You go tell David I'm going to build him a house. And I'm going to do great things through his lineage. And then we see in 2 Samuel, in chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. And so Nathan comes back, and he explains to David. He lets him know that God said, no, you can't build the house, but I'm going to let your son build me a house. And not only that, I'm going to build you a house. Before we get to this prayer, I want you to think about this. David, with all of his heart, David had great motive. David wanted to do something wonderful for God. He had great motive, and he felt led to do it. He was going to build God a house. But God said, no. There's many of us who we start off with great motive. We want to do something for God. Man, I want to do something for God. I want to do this. I want to do this. And God says, no. But God, my motives are good. I want to glorify you with what I'm going out here and I'm preaching and I'm teaching. Case in point. I was watching a program the other day. Young lady on there, she says she's called to preach. And she says she felt it in her spirit. She knew God was calling her to preach. She just knew it. And her motive, I believe, was sincere. She loves the Lord. And she says she felt it. She says she felt it inside of her. But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says no. The Word of God says there's plenty of things for you to do. You can do great work in the kingdom of God. He says, but this particular job is not for you to do. In fact, not only is it not for you to head God's house, in God's order, it's not for you to head your own house. So God would have to be confused to do one and not do the other. So when he says, I have a great work for you, if you'll just get... David wanted to do this with all his might, but God said no. So now how do we handle disappointments when we really felt like we were being called to God to do whatever it was? How do we do it? Do we just plow ahead and say, well, I'm going to do it anyhow? And God will bless the work. I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyhow. Or do we do like King David and watch how David responds to what is truly a great disappointment? Because you got to understand, David is a man after God's own heart. So how does he handle this disappointment? And how does that work out for us in our everyday application of Scripture to our lives? We're going to examine how David reflects on this whole situation. And then we're going to observe David's reverence for God, even in the face of God telling him, no, I know that's what you want to do, but that's not what I want you to do. I got to get you where I want you. We're going to see where David's reverence of God is. And then we're going to see an alternate request from David. at the end of this passage. A time of reflection. A time of reflection. Chapter 7, verse 18. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. And it reads, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to?'" A time of reflection. David just got the news that his request had been denied. And what does David do? The Bible says that David goes to the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was located at. He says, he goes in. Now, you got to understand, you don't go walking up on the Ark of the Covenant. David went in to where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he sat down before the Lord. He sat down before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Who am I? This is a time of reflection, which all of us as Christians, even unbelievers, sometimes you need to just sit down and think about the things of God. You need to sit down and reflect. And then while you reflect, I want you to go a little bit further. I want you to reminisce. I want you to start thinking about the things that God has done for you and the things that God has done through you and the things that God wants to do with you. And then after you've reflected a little bit and you've been reminiscing a little bit, I want you to cogitate. Think deeply. See, the problem with a lot of Christians, we hate thinking deeply. It's painful. We don't like to think about the deep things of God. But David is sitting here and he sits down. He's in no hurry. Now, he's the king of Israel. And he's in no hurry. He comes and he sits down with the Ark of the Covenant. And he starts going back over his mind. Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I? Just a few verses prior to this, where we're at in the scriptures, God is telling him, he says, "David, it's a wonderful thing that you want to do this work for me." But God is thinking, "David, I brought you all the way from the sheep coat." Now, think about this. David was a shepherd. David smelt like sheep. I grew up on a farm. David, when you're a shepherd in that society, you're about as low as you can get on the social economic scale. But oh, look what God has done with David. Look what God has done with, and that's what David's sitting here, he's thinking, "Man, I used to be out fighting lions. I used to be out fighting bears. And then one day I got a call and I went up to go up to check on my brothers. And I saw this big Philistine giant, this 10-foot, he was just a boy. And he saw this 10-foot tall giant of a man named Goliath, a Philistine, the perennial sworn enemies of God's people. And here this Philistine is standing there, and he's got all Israel, King Saul, and all of Israel shaking in their boots because Goliath was not to be trifled with. In fact, Goliath, have you ever seen anybody so bad, so big, that they stand up in front of the whole crowd? I had a drill sergeant like that. He said, "Now, y'all going to get your first weekend leave this weekend." He said, "And some of y'all going to go out and get drunk." Drill Sergeant Keeney, that was his name. "And some of y'all going to go out and get drunk. Look, you've been locked up here for 30, 40 days. You're going to go out and get drunk up." He said, "Some of you are going to get out there and you'll get to acting crazy." I tell you what. You get out there and you get to acting crazy. You guess who's going to kick you? Oh, my goodness. This man just threatened 110 men. And we were all scared. We were shaking in our boots. Goliath stood up in front of all the armies of Israel. And he said, send me out a man. Send me somebody so I can whoop him. Send me some. What you got? Send me the best you got. I'll line him up and take him out. And David, just the boy, still smelling like sheep. David said, who is this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine talking about challenging my people and my God? And something got stirred up in him. See, Christians, something should bother you when folks start talking about holy people and putting them down. Something should bother you when people start talking about the church of God. Something should bother you when somebody says, well, we should stand up against sin. Something should bother you when you don't want to do that. Instead of you arguing with them, why don't you argue with the folks who's fighting against God's people? Because that takes more courage. That's why you don't do it. But David stood up in front of all. He stood up and he said to Goliath, he says, you come here. Come on. I'll take you out. And y'all know the story. Y'all know the story pretty good. And David went out, took him out. Won't give you the details of that one. That was just one. David is reminiscing now. I think in my mind, I'm thinking David is going back over all these things that God has done for him. I'm going to tell you about two other battles. I'm going to give you just briefly on one and tell you about another one a little bit more in detail. David's sitting there. He's sitting in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He's going into this prayer mode. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, you have an account. You have two accounts. Very briefly, David was the man who took Jerusalem. Now, you know when he took over Jerusalem, there was somebody else there. It was the Jebusites. It was the Jebusites' property. But God had told David, it's going to belong to you. And so God told David to go get Jerusalem. Get the city of Jerusalem, make it mine. The Jebusites, now you got to understand, the Jebusites, they weren't punks either. The Jebusites, they had gotten this land, they had held this land for years and years and years. They'd been ran out before, and they'd come back and take the land back over again. In fact, they were so confident, they were as confident in their self as Goliath was in his stuff. The Jebusites said, I tell you what, you're going to come here at us? We'll let our lame and our blind folk fight you. Come on. Come on. Bring it on. The Bible says this was a stronghold. This is a stronghold of the Jebusites. And David said, go get them. And he promised his men, anybody who did extra good, he's going to do something extra good for them. They took it. Next battle. The battle of Baal-perazim. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 20. I want you to take note of this. Here we go with those Philistines again. Like I told you, they were enemies of Israel from day one. On and off, on and off, on and off. David, when David became the king over the northern and southern kingdom, the Philistines found out. And they decided, well, hey, we can't have this. We can't have God's people all getting together. I want y'all to take, look at the picture here. Look at the picture here. See, the Philistines, to me, they represent a couple of things. One thing they do is they represent the world. See, as soon as they found out that God's people were coming together as one, you know what they determined? We got to tear this up. We can't have this. So they came to besiege David and his men. But while they're coming to besiege David and his men, guess what David did? David went to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, if we could just get more Christian men to go to the Lord in prayer. David went to the Lord in prayer. And he said, Lord, you know my situation. You know the Philistines are coming down on us. And you know they're bad people. Should I go up and get them? Should I go up and fight? See, he didn't go in his own might. He didn't follow his own gut feeling. He said, Lord, should I go get him? And the Lord said, go get him. And he went and he routed the Philistines. And then just a little while later, they went back and they regrouped. And it says, I'll start in verse 19. And David, after they put him on the run the first time, he was at the Philistine stronghold. And David inquired of the Lord, verse 19, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. The Bible tells you that David beat them there, and then he proceeded on to go attack them again. He prayed and he asked the Lord again, should I attack them? And the Lord said, just wait a little bit. I got another strategy for the next battle. For the next battle, you don't attach them. For the next battle, you go around behind them and wait for me to give you a sign. These are the things that God will do for us as Christians. When you see right there, when you see that word where it says Baal Perazim in chapter 20, in verse 20, David named the place of his victory Baal Perazim. You know what that means? I tell you what that means. Master of breakthroughs. Everybody's always saying, we were singing the song, I almost gave up. I was just at the edge of a breakthrough. He's the master of breakthroughs. And David said, God comes onto my enemies when I trust God with everything. When I put everything I got into God, when God comes through, he breaks in on my enemies like a flood. That's the word he says here. He comes in as a breach of waters. Do y'all remember seeing those videos and those things about the tsunami, when the tsunami hit Japan? Did you see that wall of water just come pouring in? David said, when you trust God, when you wait on the Lord, when you call on his name, he said, whatever your stronghold is, I got the master of breakthroughs. Whatever that besetting sin is, that's why when I look at the Philistines, I told you I think of the world, and I think of them as a besetting sin. You see how he beats them once, they go away, he has to come and encounter them again. There's stuff in your life. There's stuff in my life. Some of the stuff, you know, I've allowed God to get rid of a lot of stuff. But there's some stuff, that besetting stuff, that just gets in you, and you want to get rid of it. And sometimes God will give you a victory over it. Guess what? You wake up again 24 hours, and it's whipping on you again. Anger. Can't get rid of this anger, Lord. Jealousy. Can't get rid of temper. Some folks' tempers are so bad, they've actually started addressing it as one of their finer points. Well, you know my family. Ooh, we got a temper. Like you got something good. Yeah, I mean, we don't. You need to be asking God to take that away from you. Was Hank Jr., y'all know I listen to country music. Hank Jr. said the folks come to him, they say, Hank, why do you drink? Hank, why do you smoke? Hank, why you do the things you do? And Hank said, it's a family tradition. And it's a shame that Christians are like, we really got something going when we should be repenting and begging God, take this vile tongue from me, Lord. Take this rage from me, Lord. Take this lying from me, Lord. Liars got it worse than anybody, because they be saying, Lord, take this lying from me. And they lying. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But that's those besetting sins. Those are the things that, just like the Philistines constantly besieged the Israelites, these are the things that are constantly coming into your life, into my life. And if you want a breakthrough, you got to go to the master of the breakthroughs. You got to go to the Lord. And look at what David, I'm still here with David reflecting. I want you to think about David in the sheep coat. I want you to think about David fighting Goliath. I want you to think about David wandering for years out and without knowing he was going to be the king. And then I want you to understand that here's what God said to David, and here's what God says to you and me. By application, this is what comes to us. Be faithful over a few things, and he will make you ruler over many. Faithful over a few things. Okay, just do right with what you know now, and you'll be better off tomorrow. Some of us have got enough scripture, and we got enough Bible knowledge that we can move ahead right now, but we won't be faithful with the little, with the few, so that God can give you more to rule over. Why would he give us more if you won't take care of what you got now? Oh, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. But you ain't doing nothing with the blessings I'm giving you now. Go to the master of the breakthroughs. Do like David did with the Jebusites. Do like David did with the Philistines. He was able to overpower their strongholds by the power of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 reads to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 reads to us in the Gentile, in the church, those of us today. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. You hear that? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Right here, God is saying to you, he's saying to me, just like David said, I took down the Jebusite stronghold. I took down the Philistine stronghold. You and I have got strongholds. We've got sin strongholds in our lives that he tells you, you want to know how to get rid of it? We've got a mighty weapon that's able to pull down, tear down, and wreck every stronghold that Satan put on you. And the strongholds that we put on ourselves. Because don't forget, we got the enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It ain't just the devil. Sometimes I'm the problem. Sometimes it's just the way I am. And he says, don't you know, don't you understand that through prayer, don't you understand that we have weapons? We have weapons that are mighty, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. Spend some time reflecting on the things of God. Think about what God has done with you, what God has done through you, and God, what God has done for you. Spend some time reflecting on the things of God. And then spend a little bit more time reminiscing. Go for a stroll with him. Hang out with him for a while. Reminisce with him like an old friend and talk with him for a little bit. And then I want you to take some time to conjugate with him. Conjugate with God, so that you can think on him and spend some time thinking about him. Next, we're going to talk about, in these passages, I want you to see where David shows his reverence for God. He shows his reverence for God in the way that he addresses God. He doesn't ever refer to God as the man upstairs. In these passages from verse 18 to verse 29, David refers to God 11 times. Now, here's what I want you to catch about when I talk about the reverence of God, how he thinks of God, how he holds God in his high esteem. There's at least 11 times in these passages where David refers to God. And in our English Bible, it just says God, but In pretty much all the English Bibles, you'll see a differentiation between how you spell God, Lord with all caps, Lord with lowercase. So you look that up for yourself. But I'm going to tell you, in this passage, he's got 11 times, at least 11 times, seven other times between verses 18 and 29, seven other times when David says, "Oh Lord God, oh Lord God, oh Lord God." Seven of those times, he's referring to him by his covenant name, the name by which God made covenant with the children of Israel, the name by when Moses was at the burning bush, and Moses said, he said, God had told him to go down and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And he said, God, who should I tell them? They aren't going to listen to me. He said, who should I tell them is sending me? And God said, tell him, I am. I am that I am. Yahweh. Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. And seven times during this passage when David is addressing him, and he said, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord God. Oh, I love this when he says, verse 1, he says, who am I? Now, he's talking to God, and he says, who am I in the grand scheme of things? Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. Seven times as the sovereign God. Two times, verses 22 and 25, verses 22 and 25, where you see where it reads, oh, Lord God, in 22 and 25. He's not calling him Yahweh. He's calling him Elohim. Elohim, yes. That's, you know, when you open your Bibles up and you open up to Genesis 1 and it says, in the beginning, God. Elohim is the plural for the word God in the Hebrew language. That's why we have the teaching of the Trinity. When you see Elohim, it's at least two. So we understand from Scripture, it's three. The Trinity. And he, two times in this passage, he refers to him as the creator of heaven and earth. Now, I want you to understand, this is not an exercise in futility. I want you to understand that when David is being this specific, it's so that people in 2013 won't come to this book and walk away with the crazy notion that we all serve the same God. God speaks to him. David is speaking, and he's saying, this is the God, the covenant God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God on a totem pole. He's not the God of a shrine. He is the God of Israel, the creator of all the heavens and the earth. And David, when you read these passages, he lets you know, this is who we're talking about, not to be confused with the gods of the land. Seven times with the covenant name. Verses 22 and 25, as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Verses 26 and 27, when he's referred to as the Lord of hosts. Another way of saying that is he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's God of the Sabbath. Why is that important? Why is that important that we understand that we serve the God of the Sabbath? Because God said, I'm the only God who gives you rest. See, when you're being driven by the devil, you don't get no rest. I heard a preacher say one time, and I it's just stuck in my head. He was recovering from everything. And he said, you know, he said, when the devil called my name, I was Johnny on the spot. If he needed a volunteer for somebody to drive from Dallas to California to sell some drugs, I was his man. I went high and low. I went far and wide working for the devil. But see, we got a Savior who says, come to me, serve me, and I'll give you rest. Oh, hey, I got to get an amen on that now. He said, I'll give you rest. I could use some rest. This world is designed to beat you down and make you want some rest. And there's some folks here who are suffering under delusion that, you know, if I go ahead, if I work 7 days a week, I'll get ahead. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. If you work 7 days a week and you don't give God your time, I'm not talking about your money. Y'all don't get hung up on money. God wants your time. He got you. What does God need with your money? He had plenty before you got here. He had plenty when you're gone. He said, what I want is you. I want your time. People are quick to give the church a check, and I appreciate it. But God says, I want your time. Take a day and serve me. Take a day and serve me. And he says, and you will not go broke serving God. You take some time and give God his due. You will not. I'm telling you, taste and see. I know what I'm talking about. I used to work 7 days a week, 12, 14 hours a day, thinking I'm getting ahead. And the hurrier I went, the behinder I got. And my daddy told me, he said, boy, need to back off. Dad, you don't understand. This is the 80s. You can't make a living in the 80s working 40, 45 hours. You can't do that no more. I know that's what you did back in the day, but you can't do that now. And his reply to me was, just keep living. Keep living. And one day the Lord broke into my thought process and he explained to me, I am the God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the Sabbath. I give you 6 days to work. And I say on that seventh day, you serve me. You serve me. And when you do that, oh, man, you have all the money you need. I didn't say all the money you greed. You have all the money you need, and you will have some rest. Because if you keep running, you can't think things through. You can't deep think on God because you're always running, 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 running. Your kids don't need to go to everything. They don't need to be in every program. You don't need to be on every board. You don't need to make it to every show. Stop running. Who are you running away from? God says run to him, not from him. Take some time to reflect. Then give God some reverence. And then the last thing I want you to notice in those verses 18 through 29, David puts everything in perspective. In that, just those few passages where he's talking about God, God, God the Creator, God Yahweh, God the Lord of hosts, he says, oh, by the way, I'm a servant. 10 times in those passages, David says, your servant. Wait, but he's the king. He's the king, but he recognized that he's the king that God made king. Yeah, I want everybody here to understand whatever it is, wherever you're at, however you got there, God did it. And you have to, and as long as we think of ourselves as servants, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And in due season, he'll exalt you. He says, but you got to not think of yourself so much higher than you really are. That's a bad thing, y'all. That's a bad thing. So he says, David, the king, that God has united all of Israel under his work, under his hands. David says, I'm your servant. Do with me what you want to do with me, Lord. I'm your servant. That's why when David would go to battle, he said, what you want me to do, Lord? You want me to move forward? You want to stay? Want me to stay put? Hey, that's what we have to do as men and women. Ask God, do you want me to move forward? Do you want me to stay put? What's my future calling for God? Spend some time meditating. Talk with him. He'll tell you. Just like he told David, he'll tell you. He'll talk with you. Last point. I told you, this was right after David had received the disappointing news that he couldn't make God a house. God said, no, don't want you to make me a house. I'm going to make you a house. Let's get to David's other request. I want you to see this part right here in verse 19. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Now get this. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? When you read this portion right here where he says, is this the manner of man? The weight of what the weight of the answer that Nathan gave to David is all hitting him. Right here, God is saying, Nathan, you go tell David that through his family, through the lineage of David, from his loins, from this father, here's the good news from this father, from the heavenly father to this father. He says, David, I am going to bring the salvation of the whole world through your lineage. Oh, Lord God. He said, Lord, in verses 28 and 29, Lord, I understand what you said you're going to do. I'm so looking forward to being able to be part of your plan. Church, please, ask the Lord to make you part of his work. When you get saved, you are part of his work, not just asking, what are you supposed to be doing? He says in verse 28 and 29, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David asked God for two things. He said, now, okay, I asked you to let me build you a house, and you told me no. There's folks who have in their mind they're going to do certain jobs for God, and God's answer to you, according to Scripture, has been no. So now once God shows you what he wants you to do, now change your prayer from what you said you were going to do to getting in line with what God wants you to do and say, well, since I can't do that, and I want y'all to know King David, ultimately, when God told him he couldn't build a house, he joyfully gathered up all the materials for that house that his son was going to build. Fathers, are you listening to me? Parents, are you listening to me? He said, I can't do it because God said I'm not going to be the one to do it. But you got a family. You got a responsibility. You got an accountability. And so David, instead of trying to plow ahead and do what God has clearly not told him what not to do, David says, well, Lord, I'll gather up everything that you need to build that house, to let my son, to let the next generation do what's got to be done. I want the saints of God here, those of us who are approaching middle age, Okay. Start. Put it in your purpose in your heart. There's a generation. There's an expiration date on us. And that's okay, because when we leave here, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So that's okay. But let us do some foundational work for those who are coming behind us. Let us set the groundwork. Let us put together the building, the foundation of the building, so that not only Good Shepherd will survive, but that God's work will be carried on throughout this nation and this world until he returns. Let's put that in our minds. And here's what David is saying. David is saying, he said, Lord, I got two requests. Now that I know you've promised that you're going to build me a house, and I'm your word is true. You said it. I know your word is true. So here's what I'm asking, Lord. Please bless the house of thy servant, and let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Lord, you've been good to me. Lord, you've been good. I hope that he's been as good to y'all as he's been to me. God been good to me, y'all. God been good to me. But even with all that, I do have two requests. Lord, I got children. I'm a father. I got a family. You gave me a family. And Lord, I don't want to leave my family in disarray. Because I don't know when he's going to call my name. I don't know. You don't know. So stop saying, well, tomorrow I'll start acting right. Well, when I get a little bit more Bible knowledge, I'll start living better. No. Say, Lord, bless me to live right before you now. Right here, right now. It's one of my prayers that in the circle of people that God has given me, it's my prayer that we change our thinking. Many people consider their first marriage a trial balloon. Well, we were young. Oh, is this and that. And we just kind of grew apart from one another. Well, I blew it with the first set. I'll do better with the next set. Ask God to step into your life. To step into your life and change your thinking. And I want you to know, if you've already blown it, I want you to know there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. And God says, but you got to stop thinking like you're thinking, or you're going to do the same thing with number two. Or three, or four. There is forgiveness. And God says, come, draw close. Draw close. Meditate. Cogitate. Think deeply before you make that move out, sir. And I'm talking to men. I'm talking to men. Because Jesus said, when he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, well, why is there divorce? And he said, because of the hardness of your heart. That's what he said. Ask God to soften your heart. Ask God to give you a heart of flesh. Ask him to give you a heart of flesh. And ask him, if you haven't asked him about the first one, ask him forgiveness. Ask him, go to the Lord in sincere and say, Lord, forgive me and make me a better man. Make me a better father. Let me not forget the ones I got here and the ones I got there. Let me care for all children that you blessed me with, Lord. And let me treat this wife like Christ loved the church. So that I don't fail again. Church, before we read this portion about David praying, we heard about the Davidic covenant, the promise that God made to David. I want you to understand, God's made a covenant with you and me. Y'all know that? Sometimes we read the Old Testament, we say, man, I wish I was back there during those times. I really wish I was there when God was talking right to people. God, not only does he talk with us, he lives in us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he'll correct every move that we make if we will reckon ourselves to be dead. Stop getting in his way. But here's the covenant that God has made for us. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, in the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 24. The Davidic covenant, beautiful, covers David's house, covers the children of Israel. A covenant to last forever and ever. Chapter 5, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. Here's the covenant that Jesus makes with you and me. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Are you going to receive that? Are you going to do like David? When David got that news from Nathan that this is what God's will was, David said, oh, yes, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord God, I'm saying to folks in here today, anybody who does not know Jesus Christ and the pardon of their sins, he has made you this, he has made this covenant with you. He says, if you will come unto him, you will have passed from death to life. How fast, Lord? Quicker than quick. As fast as you can confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you, anybody in here, you shall be saved. All you got to do is ask him. So there's the deal right there. And I can tell you that it's a true, just how David said, Lord, I know this word is true. You know how I know this is true? Because I know that he went to Calvary's cross. He bore your sins and my sins upon Calvary's cross. And he hung there. And he bled there, and he died there, and he did not come off of that cross until he said, it is finished. Everything that you or I need for salvation purposes, it is finished. It's Father's Day. Spend some time praying to the Father. Spend some time in reflection. Spend some time in putting God in his proper place, the reverence of God. Get an understanding of who he is and what he's done and what he's willing to do with you and to you and through you. And then make your request known to God. And if you aren't a Christian, make that first request. Lord, save. The offer is there for anybody who doesn't know him. Say, Lord, save me, and you shall be saved. God bless you.